All right, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. I noticed something that when I shouted out, my voice got better. Maybe I should do the whole message like that. 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we're going to go to the book of Psalms. 1 Peter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, if you'd go back to Psalm 30, Psalm chapter 30. Those of you that were in Sunday school, your fingers should be tired. Jonathan had us going all over the world this morning. Psalm 30, and I want to read verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning thankful for our country, thankful for the day in which we live, thankful that your return is shortly before us, thankful for the salvation that I think a vast majority of the people that are here and probably listening already have in Christ. Thankful that those who are lost will hear the truth of the gospel and will have to make up their own minds whether they want to be saved and go to heaven or stay lost and go to hell. It's a tough choice, but it's a choice that needs to be made. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. And pray that you'd just guide the ears to hear and the mouth here to speak things which need to be spoken and refrain from things which you do not. And I just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with this. I am a born-again Christian. Not through baptism as a child, although I was baptized as a child, supposedly, but through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect blood was shed for me, paid my debt of sin almost 2,000 years ago, and yours as well. And I called on him to save me from eternal death and sin. And I included nothing but repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. According to John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9 and John 6:37, I have eternal life. I will never perish. He will never cast me out. And I rest on that. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have to come the same way many other saved people have come, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no other way. There's no help you can do. There's nothing you can do but to receive Christ as Savior. Trust Him as your Savior. Call on Him to be saved. It's very important because where we're going this morning is very difficult for a lost person to identify anywhere I'm going. I'm just saying that up front, and I'll say some more before we start. Secondly, I'm an American by birth. I had no control over where or who or when. That was all God. There were times when I was young, probably in the latter, not the latter, but mid to later teen years, that I hated this country. I didn't know why I hated it. But the people I hung around with hated it, but I don't know they knew either. So I had to sit in, so I hated the country. And after I got saved, praise God, I reversed that decision to this date. When I was in Bible college, it wasn't too long after I was saved, a couple of years, they would have concerts, and they would invite lost people of the town in and so forth. And at the end, something happened that caused me to just break down. And they would just unfurl the American flag. And there were a number of times that happened. And I finally went to one of my teachers, and he said, "What's wrong with me?" I said, "I'm not an emotional guy at all. Why am I doing that?" He said, "It's perfectly normal, especially if there's something that you love and you're close to that." And so, you know, I love this country, and I pray that God will bless it like he did once. Do I think he still is? I don't know. It doesn't look like it. But this morning, by God's grace, I want to speak to all of our hearts. And I want to do it as best I can, reflecting what I've been given when I got saved, and that is the mind of Christ. Normally, where I would go is not where I'm going this morning. And I can't make that happen to anybody else but me, but I want you to understand that's the mindset. There may be some weeping, there may be some tears, there may be a lot of tears, I don't know. But for we who are saved, we know the joy that's coming before us. So, most of this message concerns itself from cities in the Word of God. Since there's well over 400 references, I could not both be objective and subjective and cover everything at this short time. So I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 4, the book of beginnings. And I want to look at the first mention of a city in the Word of God. So we know that Cain has killed his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Cain's was the work of his hands. Do I think that what he did was good? I think it was probably worked on very hard, very well. But there was no innocent bloody substitute. That's why Abel's was accepted. And so from this event, we find out there are two choices. There is work, which results in condemnation. If you want to work your way, I was brought up that way. The works were so important that if you did not, if the majority of works that you did were more heavily weighed good versus bad, then you would go to heaven. Christ had a part in that, but not all of it. And if it was the reverse, then I was lost. So works condemn, or faith, which saves. Two choices. They can never be combined to achieve salvation. Never. So soon after, Cain walks away from God altogether. Go down to verse 16, Genesis 4:16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. All right, this, since we don't know where the Garden of Eden is, we know that he went east. But you can't find any archaeological digs or anything of that nature. So, you know, you can take a shot in the dark. All we know is he went east. If you go east here, you go in the water. So you know that he went on dry ground. All right, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Okay? Married a wife, has a son, Enoch, and he built a city, called it after his son's name. So now we get into the importance of the builder of this first city on earth was a murderer and perverted the truth of salvation. All right, now we know many times we've made mention of this, Micah does as well, there's in hermeneutics, there is, which is the study of Bible interpretation, there is a first mention principle. The first time something appears, it's characteristic that it will continue on. And now we're dealing with cities, and cities, I don't want to talk about good cities, bad cities, but I'm saying the first city was founded on the basis of a murderer and somebody who denied the truth of God's salvation. So this the civilization that came from that city was ungodly and materialistic. If you read the rest of chapter 4, down to verse 24, you'll see that. So, not to badmouth it too much, but look how it turned out just prior to the flood. I mean, we have a chapter of genealogy, and then we come to chapter 6. And here's how it turned out. Here's how this first civilization turned out. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that it had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. That's all very clear. It's all very black and white. I don't know how many people were on the earth at that time. I don't know how many cities were developed beyond that city. But I know that there were loved ones. Of Noah's two children. And their parents perished, and all their acquaintances perished, and everybody that was on the earth perished, but 8 people. And it kind of puts it into a little bit of perspective. This is a horrible thing that happened. I mean, we read it, and it's very clear, but this is an awful thing that took place. The next mention of a city is in chapter 13. Chapter 13. And it has to do with Lot, Abraham's nephew. Now, we're now on the other side of the flood. And when it tell you that this city that's mentioned with 4 others are called the cities of the plain. Let me get this out of the way. Some people who are big-brained think that they are on the northern part of the Dead Sea, these cities. And other people with big brains think they are on the southern part. Right? We don't know because they haven't been excavated. It'd be more likely the lower part because it's shallower, but it doesn't matter. So don't try to figure out where it is. So, and so these cities and this city, Sodom. And understand, these are descendants of one of Noah's three children. And look how quickly. Most of your ancient cities were surrounded by a wall. They lived in great fear, and walls provided protection. Jericho had a double wall. So it's not anything unusual. So verse 10, Lot lifts up his eyes because there's a disagreement between the hired people of Abram at that point and Lot. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Right? So he made a choice. He could have taken the north. He chose Miami. I mean, so I looked at it. When I was choosing colleges, I had Pittsburgh, Syracuse, and Miami. And Miami had palm trees, warm weather. Pittsburgh and Syracuse, dark, cold, freezing. So like Lot, I picked Miami. So, in verse 13, we know... So as we read on, verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And again, understand, first mentioned principle. First city was built by a murderer, ungodly. Now we've got the first city after the flood that's spoken of. And they're wicked sinners exceedingly. So 20 years approximately pass. And we see the city is destroyed by brimstone and fire, as are all the sister cities of the plain. Lot and his two daughters escape to a mountain area. So then from this city came the vile practice of unnatural vice, which was forbidden by God. So go with me to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And let's look here in verse 17. Deuteronomy 23:17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now, if you read through it, we're not going to go there, but a lot of the Benjaminites seem to gravitate in that direction. So, from this is usually, or it was usually connected with heathen worship. Objects, groves, rocks, things like that, wooden poles. It's a practice. It's an obvious sign that one has departed from God altogether. The kings Asa and Jehoshaphat took steps to remove these people from their cities. 1 Kings 15, 1 Kings 22 didn't work. 1 Kings 23, Josiah tried to do it. They were in the house of the Lord. They work their way into the house of the Lord. Today it's unending and it's spreading. We'll get back to that. But how sad. How tragic for them and all those who are misguided to condone or support this stuff. And there are many. So before we keep moving on, Sodom illustrates some important warnings to us. Number one, the degenerate influence of a selfish choice. He looked, he moved, he He participated. It all started with a look. But it was a choice. And it was a bad choice. It was a selfish choice. We can go beyond that. A lot of times we've made selfish choices. And we've had to live with those. I think there could be many more. The second thing is the effect of a wicked environment on one's family. I don't know if Lot had those two daughters when they moved. They were young. But he had a wife. We know he had children. But it certainly had a detrimental effect on them. Lost his wife. Basically lost his daughters. Became perverted. You can't place yourself in wicked environments and expect to come out unscathed. You can't. It's the same thing with things you see. Once you see them, there they are. It's like a click. It's in there. We lived in Greenville, and a lady across the street from us had a garage sale. So we went over, and I was looking through some of these that had hunting magazines. I was going through, and I just happened to open up a book, and it was pornography. And I can tell you to this day what I saw. It's just etched there. Was I looking for that? No. And the third thing is the retribution in one's children. The daughters of Lot did a horrible thing. A lot of it had to do because of where Lot took them and placed them. So hold your place here and go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about something or things that it is a shame to even talk about. Look here, we'll start here in verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I could be, as some people are, very specific. Most of you know what I'm already know what I'm talking about. I don't need to be that. It doesn't need to be mentioned here. This is a sacred place. Why should we bring this filth into it? It's unspeakable violence and destruction that's being accomplished. So I try to maintain that. Only to say that it has everything to do with morality before, during, and after marriage of one man to one woman. And the knowledge of God, of whom he was creating, was not an error, but was perfect. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 27, we can see, as close to our day, the awful results that have come upon civilizations because this sin has not been eradicated. It's protected. In our country, it's protected as free speech. In Romans 1, people kept walking away from God, from his word, and God kept giving them up and giving them up until they became reprobates. Worthless. Good for nothing. Their sin is perfectly stated in Ezekiel 16. And we probably should look there. Ezekiel chapter 16. I didn't write the verse down, but it's in chapter 16. So I'm just going to summarize it. There's three things that illustrate why Sodom became like it was, and Gomorrah as well. Number one, of all the things to begin with, pride. Isn't that ironic? They were advertising themselves all over the place. Stadiums, teams, pride, fullness of bread, self-satisfaction. I'm satisfied with what I have. I don't need any more, and I don't need any more for my family. Really? You know what? I'm not going to be satisfied until I get to be home with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'll know all things. But until then, there's always going to be things I don't know from this book. And number three, the abundance of idleness. We used to work 6 days a week. That should have been. Then we went to five. Got a day off Saturday. Sunday was the Lord's day. That's no longer the Lord's day. It's partially the Lord's day. The rest of it's your day. And we went to 4 days a week, 10 hours a day. And now we've dropped that back sometimes to seven. And working from home has afforded an abundance of idleness. We used to be busy. There's a lot of things. We were just always busy. I'm going to read these, and you can look them up. Isaiah 13, verse 19. Babylon will be as Sodom. Hasn't yet, but it will be. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. Well, let's look there. Let's look at that one, if we can do that. And we can look at another one in Isaiah. Jeremiah 23. Chapter 23, by the way, is a great chapter dealing with false prophets and a bunch of things that we see today in the popular and very powerful charismatic movement. This one, Jeremiah 23, look at verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. You know, there are preachers that condone what's going on today and protect the evildoers. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Unless you think I've gotten off track here, we're still dealing with cities. Isaiah chapter 3. And look down here in verse 9. Isaiah 3, 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Have you seen anything hidden last month? If you paid attention, I mean, I couldn't stand to hear it, to watch it. They're hiding nothing. Oh, but the Bible's so outdated, isn't it? No, everything that's happening is clearly spelled out. And there's another bad city, Nineveh. God wanted to destroy Nineveh, but he didn't. Finally, Jonah got the gumption to go through, and he preached repentance, and the entire city came to grips and was converted. So Nineveh wasn't destroyed until 100 years later in one of the minor prophets. They went right back to what they were doing. If the salvation is real, you don't go back to what you were doing. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to being under the curse of condemnation, if that were possible? Even have the desire to do that? Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Matthew chapter 11, we have these three cities that are mentioned. Matthew chapter 11. And look here in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which would be done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it is more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And in our country, there's an extensive list of wicked cities promoting, condoning, and punishing non-compliance. Even the Bible Belt's frayed and coming apart. Atlanta's the largest city of the Bible Belt. Georgia, outside of Atlanta, very conservative, politically speaking. In 2006, I know that's 17 years ago, the survey was taken and Atlanta was ranked number 3 among U.S. cities, San Francisco, slightly behind Seattle, with almost 13% of the city population identifying as Sodomites. It's unheard of when you're only dealing with 1 or 2% in the entire country. Why does it seem, just from the reading, that the Lord is against the idea of cities? And it's not that the city is, again, has to be good or bad. It's because of us. We who have a sin nature. Sin breeds sin. Evil produces more evil, and it's worse according to population density. The ease of big cities to be evil is a secular world. It's called consolidation. To unite one system or whole, to combine or make stronger. Our president is in favor of consolidation. He wants to rid the suburbs and move them into the cities. You have a problem with that? Yeah, I do. Genesis 47. Genesis chapter 47. Joseph is number 2 in charge of Egypt. And there's a famine. And, you know, the deal was, the famine was there and people had to come and buy the corn and so forth. And then Joseph's children, his father became involved. Okay, verse 16. Let's start in verse 16. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. More power, food, we'll give you food if you give us you and control over you. What if some in your population, our population, not God's, thought to make that happen? Close down the farms, burn the farms, buy the farms, and start moving people into the cities. If you know anything, that's going on. It's going on today. In Genesis 11, since we're here, Genesis 11 at the tower, in verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They wanted to unite into one system, have more power, make their name known, and I believe consolidate the religions. The problem with big cities is you're putting more and more sinful people together with more sinful people and invite sin to just get bigger and bigger and bigger. So I was in Hong Kong 2011 with Michael, and we're driving in Cedric's van into the city. He lived outside the city. And one of their high-rise complexes stood, and I don't have the exact number, but 45 to 60 stories high. And it wasn't just one, it was a whole complex of them. I mean, it just stuck out. The average size of the, and they call those condominiums, you have to buy them. The average size is 650 feet. And the price is $700,000, Chinese money. So my son said, you know, I think this would really be neat. And he said, you know, I think I would like it there because, you know, we could live up high. He wasn't taking into consideration two things, the price and the smallness. And work from home, maybe. And then I could go down to the bottom where all the market, the meat market and all that is there, and shop. And then if I wanted to go out, I could get the bus and go wherever I wanted to go. Give me some room with a view. I couldn't take that. I couldn't take that all. You don't have water heaters. So you hang your laundry over the rail, the balcony. You see all these clothes hanging from balconies. That's really living, isn't it? These people are pressed together like that by the thousands. And I mean, there's the other ones who are smaller, but here's consolidation today. United Nations, World Health Organization, European Union, Brexit, one world order, one world currency, one world religion. And consolidation has been repackaged as globalism. This is progressivism. The pieces are falling together, and sovereignty of nations is falling apart. It's a horrible, sad story. If you have any compassion whatsoever, it's worth weeping about this. All of these workers of iniquity leading other people to hell, straight to hell. Well, he died for all of them. And that's the hard part to take, isn't it? I mean, you see what they're doing. You see how hateful they can be. And it's willful hatred. And you have to keep it in perspective. Jesus Christ paid the debt for their sin. Even though he's moved away and is turning them into reprobates, he still died for them. Okay. One more thing. What about God's city? Jerusalem. It was a city filled with evil rulers and leaders, corrupt religious leaders, priests, and they crucified the Son of God on the cross. Today, Jerusalem is against Christ just like he was in the early part of the book of Matthew. As a matter of fact, they were against the Messiah before he was actually born. Remember? The wise men went and said, you know, where is he that is born king of the Jews? To Herod. And so they wanted him dead. But on the way, you know, he hadn't been born. Well, you've got countries like China and North Korea, Saudi Arabia, and many others, and Israel included. You cannot go there as a missionary. I can go as a coach or teacher and then do some spiritual things. The fellow that worked with our daily bread, Jimmy Young, went there as a journalist. And he did a lot of good things there. But for the most part, they don't want Christian people there. They don't want anybody in there trying to lead these Jewish people to Christ. And we know that a great part of people go to Israel, that's tourists, and almost all of us go to Jerusalem. Don's been there, we've been there, Linda and I have been there. I mean, it's the Holy Land after all, right? It's not so holy. Not yet. So, turn with me to Jude. Jude. And again, the emphasis will be, after I get through Jude, on Jerusalem. Next book to the end of the New Testament. And I'm not going to tell you if you don't know what the last book is. And if you don't know, you come up afterwards, we'll get you some help. Okay. All right, verse 5, Jude 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're still suffering. 2,000. Well, it's over 2,000. Probably 3,500 years later. They're still suffering the torture of their decisions. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. This is the chapter that deals with the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And their death. And their resurrection. So they are killed. They've been witnessing for 3.5 years. They're killed. And verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem is identified spiritually as Sodom, filth, vile, wicked, in Egypt, sinful. Do you know that Israel boasts of the largest pride parade in the world? Today, that's today. And it looks like it's going to continue into this part of tribulation. There's not going to be any repentance. It just continues to go on and on and on. So this would be prior to the remnant being saved and go moving into the millennium. Okay, hold your place in Revelation. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's two things that I'm trying to convey here without losing my train of thought. Number one, God is angry. Number two, I think God is so hurt. But this is what his creation did. After he already destroyed the sin people from off the face of the earth, now it's worse. And they go back, and they go back, and they go back, and they stay there. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 10, speaking of Abraham. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, you travel with the life of Abraham, and you see how he progressed. But in the faith chapter, he was looking way beyond his day. He's looking way beyond our day. He's looking way beyond tribulation. He's looking into chapter 21 of Revelation. Yeah. Revelation 21. Turn there if you would. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Down to verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. Clear as crystal. So our hope is not in a constitutional republic. It's not in politicians or in politics. It's not in dictators. It's not in tyrants. It's not into false teachers, false preachers, false anything. It's not in materialism. It's not in works. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I'm free in this country. But I was freer when I was lost than I am today in a secular sense. I'm freer than I will be if the Lord continues to not come for us. I am, and I know who I am, and I'm free. And I have believed the truth. And of course, the verse says that. I'm thankful that I'm a citizen of this country. I wouldn't. There's nowhere else to go. Hey, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Hey, sinner woman, where are you going to run to? There's nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. We're here, and we need to give forth the word. We need to stand for the truth. And so, as bad and bad can be, and how I think it grieves the Lord, right to his very core, and yet angers him at the same time, we have this verse. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning if we're saved. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. If all you have is a TV, a radio, a newspaper, an internet to get your information, and you're filling yourself with all of that, I think most of the time you forget what our future is going to be, where we're going to be. All of this is going to perish. All of it. Get used to it and understand we still have the answer. And the answer is not unique to us. It's to the Word of God. I'm looking forward to New Jerusalem. What a great city that's going to be. They won't be there. They won't be there. The one across the street, maybe. Say, well, you're judging. No, I'm just going on what the Bible says. They don't believe you're saved by grace through faith. They don't believe you're saved by grace through faith. They might, but they're not going to tell anybody. But I'm going. You want to go with me? You can. You want me to go with you? You better, because I'm going. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I don't know if my heart can stand to see what's happening to our young people. And people that know better are doing and saying nothing. Oh yes, they say they're concerned for our children. And they still do nothing. Nothing. And I know it grieves you, it grieves me. But we can give out your word. We can give out the gospel. We can give out the truth of what your word says about any subject that they have an interest in. We need to be here. Not for an isolated little service. But we need to be here. You have something for us that we can use, we can take away from here. Or do we believe in the principle that Sodom was characterized by? Abundance of bread. I'm satisfied. Father, I can't be satisfied. I'm satisfied with you. I pray that I'm satisfied to you. But I know I've got a long way to go and very few years to do it. And if we're honest, I think we would all agree. I just ask that you move upon our hearts to, if we can't show it, then feel it. Compassion for what is happening to your creation. Many of them supposed Bible-believing people, hardened, wishing hell and damnation on people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And I know it's bad. while we were sinners, while I was a sinner, while I was nothing clean, Christ died for me. And he also died for you. And everyone in this room, everybody watching, everybody that's ever or will exist, he died for us. He was buried and rose again. And offers salvation in him. I just ask that on this, when we celebrate the birth of our nation, that it is a thing that is quite a paradox. There's celebration for the freedom. There's great trepidation for what's happening. And we can't avoid one for the other. We just can't. I pray that you move upon our hearts here, if you haven't already. And if we need to come and speak with you and pray, the altar is open. If there's someone here that is convicted of their sins, their need to be saved, just pray that they'd come and let us show them that they can know beyond any question about their salvation. You may be speaking in another way altogether, but this is a good time to do business with you. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.